man up there and how things are going for you guys? Good. Good. Amen. All righty. Great. Great. Also, one other thing that I intended to mention, I neglected to. We've got Patty Jaunty on the health needs. Wednesday night, we prayed for her in Bible study. She had a test for possible cancer on Thursday. She went in and got checked out and got a clear report. So you can take her name off, and we rejoice in God's grace there that there was no complication. She'll go back in 6 months for a follow-up, but right now all is well, so we just praise God for that. Alrighty, this morning as we continue, we're dealing with the subject of the kingdom of heaven as found in the Gospel of Matthew. And as we attack this particular presentation, we recognize that it is kind of unique in its presentation, and we need to correctly understand and apply the truths that are here, because not only was it good for what the disciples needed to know, it's good for us to know in the 21st century, because there are some significant things here. As we have looked at these different parables that Christ has taught, we recognize that in some circumstances, he's changed the application a little bit, and if you're not paying attention, you're going to head down a wrong trail. So we'll want to stay alert to that as we go along. The theme that we're looking at is still the kingdom of heaven, and in this particular parable and illustration, the Lord Jesus is addressing God's versus man's view of grace. God's versus man's view of grace. One of the amazing things, and this parable illustrates it very, very powerfully about man, is that man does have built in a sense of justice. We often do not use the phrase justice as much as fairness. How many have ever heard anybody say, that's not fair? How many have ever said that? And probably most of us have been responsible for saying that. It's interesting that in the book of Romans, chapter 2 and verse 15, having made application to the Gentiles, Paul says this, that the Gentiles have the law written on their heart. The Jews have the law written on paper, okay, as it were, the Old Testament law. But the Gentiles have it written on their heart. And it says, which show the works of the law written in their heart, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. We have this sense of fairness. Whether we're talking about a little two-year-old or whether we're talking about a grown adult, we often hear this phrase, that's not fair. The issue, of course, usually is, it's usually not fair when we feel like we're getting the short end of the stick. If we get the long end of the stick, that's okay. But if we think we're getting shortchanged just a little bit, well, that's not fair. Well, as we look at the application that's contained in this parable, we want to recognize that God is teaching a message to us regarding salvation and the message of grace. And what's illustrated in here is our humanness in response about really a judgment against God's grace and how God does his work of salvation. This parable is talking about salvation, and we want to keep that clear. Now, we're going to find other parables later on in the book of Matthew where it talks about rewards according to works. We look at the parable of the pound and the talent, and we see application toward rewards. This is about salvation, so we want to stay right in the center of that path as we go along. In the elements of this parable, the first item that I want us to look, and it's on Roman number 2 in your outline, is the vineyard. And the vineyard is the kingdom. Now, it's different from what Christ said earlier when he talked about the kingdom being the world, okay, and the children that were in the world. This kingdom, that is where the vineyard is spoken of as the kingdom. The landowner, the householder, is God the Father. God the Father. He is the owner of all things. The foreman or the steward that is represented here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son, and he is the one who is going to ultimately settle accounts. We find that expressed in a number of places in the gospel that has been accorded unto Jesus that he is going to be the one who is going to be judging our works at the end time. The laborers are believers. Those that are going out into the vineyard to work are believers. Okay? Not, as we have looked in some of the other parables, we see a mixture of believers and unbelievers. This is specifically pointing to believers. And the penny a day or denarius a day is equal to eternal life. Eternal life. It's the wages that are given to the laborer working in the kingdom, and that is eternal life. The work day is literally the life of a believer from the point of salvation. And what we see in this parable is a different span of time represented in the different laborers. And obviously that is true in the lives of believers. For example, let's illustrate it here this morning. How many of you were in this room were saved by 12 or under? That's, you come to Christ at age 12 or under. How many between 12 and 25? Raise your hands, okay? 25 and 40, okay? And then the old geezers, anybody? Then 40 and up. Okay, now let me ask you a question and hear me very clearly. Are those saved at 12 more saved than those saved at 40 or 50 or 60? No. Okay, so keep that reality in mind as we're talking about the laborers and we're talking about their wages and we're talking about eternal life. All of those things come together. And the evening is that the issue of the end of a life at the beginning of eternity in a non-physical relationship. Now, let me explain that. The moment you believe in Christ, you have eternal life. Everybody with me on that? The moment you accept Christ by faith, you have eternal life. And as you come to Christ and have eternal life, you begin that eternal life at that point. But you're living on earth in a physical body. At the death or rapture of a believer is when we actually fully experience that transition into eternal life in a spiritual body, and ultimately in the presence of the Lord, obviously, from then on. So all of these are elements that are represented here in this parable. So as we walk through the parable together, I just ask you to kind of look there at your scripture, and we'll walk along with it, understanding now what these particular elements are. Now we see the householder, God the Father, looking for laborers, those who would be in his kingdom, and he goes out looking for them. The sovereign action of God in seeking out us as believers is displayed in this action. And we are not to minimize how God is busy in that process. The Bible says it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should have everlasting life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And what did he do? He sent his Son into this world, and as Christ came in here, it was for the purpose that God had of bringing laborers into the kingdom, people to be a part of his labor force within the kingdom. Okay? It says that he went out, and as he went out, he saw people, and he gave them opportunity to be laborers for a penny a day or a denarius a day. In other words, for a day's wages, a day's worth of labor is what is being spoken of here. And as you walk through the parable, you find that some of them, he is hired at 6 o'clock in the morning. Some at 9 o'clock. Some at 12 o'clock. Some at 3 o'clock. And some at 5 o'clock. Different stages during the day. And as he goes out, he sees these workers. Now, I want you to think about something. It's not as much so now as it once was here in the San Luis Valley. But there was a time in the San Luis Valley during potato harvest that farmers would go downtown Monte Vista, for example, and they would go in with their pickup and they would pick up laborers to work in the field. The people would be standing on the streets, and he would come in, and he would need pickers or whatever it might be, and he'd pick up a load and take them out. They'd work for the day. At the end of the day, he'd pay them their wages, and then the next day he'd go for work. Workers, again, to work another time in the field. Now, what's the obvious potential problem with that? Pardon? The IRS. Yeah, besides that. All right, you might go there and there's the workers are already gone, or there's nobody there, or they're not willing to work, or you take them out to work and they don't work out, as it were, or you work them today and then you go back for them tomorrow and they pledged, I'll be there tomorrow. And you show up the next morning and guess what? They're not there. All of that is humanity, right? All right? But here's the thing that I want us to see in this picture. And it really struck me this time as I was preparing for this message to go through there to see something. As he went at these different hours, it obviously can reflect upon the different points in people's lives when they come to salvation. Some come as, you know, as a young child, okay? And as a young child, Christ said, except you have the faith of a little child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. So my daughter Pam, at 4 years of age, accepted the Lord as her Savior. She came to me on a given morning and said, Dad, I want to get saved. The night before, we had shown a movie up here at the church. Unbeknownst to Shelley and I, that night, after we got home, they had bunk beds. After they'd gone to bed and we'd gone to bed, Sandy began preaching to Pam and said, you need to accept Christ, you're going to hell. Okay, we didn't understand till later what was going on, but the next morning, Sandy had gone off to school, and I was still there in the house, and Pam came to me and said, Dad, I want to get saved. I said, well, you know, at first I was kind of taken back and excited, yes, but kind of taken back, and does she really understand what she's doing? And so we went in, sat down on the couch, and got open the Bible, and we started reading through Scripture and talking. Yeah, 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 that's what she wanted to do. She got saved, hallelujah, at 4 years of age. Several years later, she came to me, Dad, I want to be baptized. Okay, we're going to get baptized, all right? So there's someone who can come to Christ at a young age. But you know what? Just as your hands have indicated, we can recognize it can happen at different points in people's lives. So there's some who come as teenagers. There's some who come in midlife. Some come in older years, you know, 60s and 70s. There's some come to Christ on their deathbed at 90-some years of age. And in every situation, God's grace is what brings them to salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So those individuals saved at those different points are all equally saved. The one significant difference is, depending on when you're saved, determines how long you have to work in the vineyard. So when you come to Christ as a child, you have all of your life to work and serve God. I'm waiting for a hallelujah, an amen, or something out there. Amen? A person who comes to Christ on their deathbed are equally saved. How long do they have to work for the glory of God? If they're on their deathbed, it may only be hours. To the thief on the cross, what did Jesus say? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. How much work did he get to do in the kingdom? His testimony has ministered to a lot of people, hasn't it? But as far as what he actually was able to do, it wasn't going to happen. Now, here's the other aspect of what I wanted to share with you. And that is, it struck me as I read through this, that those who are not in the kingdom are standing idly by. I'm going to let that soak in for just a second. Those who are not saved and are not in the kingdom are standing idly by. What's the problem with idleness? You accomplish nothing. Now listen to me. I believe beyond any question or shadow of a doubt, every man, woman, and child, at their point of creation, they were created for the glory of God. Children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. We were created for the glory of God. So when a person has been created for the glory of God but is not saved and not therefore labor in the kingdom, they are standing idly by. Let me ask you a question. How sad would it be for a person to be idle for 90 years of life and die and go to hell and never bring God in glory? That's kind of powerful, isn't it? That's kind of powerful. Now, there's an aspect, and that's kind of another subject, and I'll get to that at a later parable. And there's the aspect of once we're believers, now no longer standing idly by as far as being lost, now we're part of the kingdom. What kind of a laborer in the kingdom are we? See, that's where the parable of the pounds and talents comes in. What did you do with what you've got that was given to you? But in terms of salvation, those who are not saved, I want us to see that they are standing idly by. And as they're standing idly by, it is curious that the Lord comes again and again, and he keeps looking, and he finds those, and he invites them to come and labor in his vineyard. He agrees for the pay. And the pay is a denarius, a day's wage. And that day's wage is very significant, because if you look in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 13, Leviticus 19, 13, it says, "Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning." In Deuteronomy 24, verse 15, "At his day thou shalt give him his hire, neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be a sin unto thee." In the Old Testament law, if you hired a man, at the end of the day, you gave him his wages. And using the terminology that's here, it was a penny or denarius, the equivalent of a day's pay. All right? We hear talk about minimum wage laws being changed. Right? Whatever that minimum wage law is becomes the established minimum, so to speak, that's supposed to be paid. Well, in this situation, for faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is minimum pay? What's maximum pay? Eternal life. They're the same. Amen? And so as he has gone out and agreed with each of them for the wages, it talks about there at 6 o'clock, and it talks about the one at the 11th hour, but we have to infer in between that each of them were also assigned, okay, this is what you're going to get. So we come to the end of the day as he has gone through. Look at with me at verse 9. Let's go with verse 8. "So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first." We might think it ought to be the other way, right? From the first to the last. But he does it exactly in the opposite way. Verse 9, "When they came, they were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received" what? "More." Let's stop and think about that for a second. Why did they think they should get more? They worked harder, they worked longer, they worked all day. What did they agree to work for? They agreed to work for all day for a day's wages, and the day's wages was denarius. So why, when they're given what they agreed to, do they think they deserve more? How many of you think we have a sin nature? Yeah. Now let me ask you a question here. Is it ever possible in the church, okay? Is it ever possible in the church that we see someone come to Christ at a later point in their life or after a very bad life, and we have kind of an attitude, well, I don't know whether they're really worthy or not? How many know what I'm talking about? There can be that kind of an attitude. Shame on us. Amen? Now, let me ask something else. What about some of us who've been saved a long time? I'm going to meddle here a little bit. We've been saved for a long time, and we begin to say something like this. Well, I've been in the harness for a long time, and I think some other people ought to start carrying their load, and so I'm going to sit by and take it easy for a while. Anybody ever heard that before? How does that fit into this? It doesn't fit. We agreed for the whole day, right? And the pay is what? Oh, no, the pay is eternal life. Amen? That's what he agreed to, was eternal life. And we have gone out and we have labored, whether it's short or long, and the pay is eternal life. But sad to say, there is this attitude that we may have. Now, look back with me to chapter 19. Matthew 19, verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? This parable that Jesus is teaching might have some connection to that, do you think? It might have some connection to some of us that begin to chafe a little bit. Well, I've been serving the Lord for so long, and what do I get? Friends, you have already gotten more than you ever deserved. And if you got what you deserve, you would get hell for eternity. We need to have our perspective straight, or we're going to confuse ourselves and others along the way. Verse 11, when they had received it, they murmured against who? As we look at our elements, they're murmuring against God. God the Father. And the steward who's carrying this out, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Did you not agree to me? Work for me for a penny? What's the answer to that question? Well, yeah. Take that as thine. Go your way. I will do what I have the right to do because I'm sovereign, because I'm God, and because I'm the one that makes the rules. Verse 15, is it not lawful for me to do what I want with what I own? What's the answer to that? Surely is. Is your eye evil because I am good? And what's the answer to that question? We do have a problem. An eye problem. Okay? We do have an eye problem. So let's say, what kind of things can we take home? What applications do we need to make from this? And we need to understand that God is sovereign. We need to acknowledge that His hand is sovereign in the work of bringing people into the kingdom. I want to ask you a question. I don't want you to look at somebody else. I want you to look at yourself. If you were going out to get laborers to put them in the kingdom, would you pick you? That's kind of meddlesome, isn't it? Would you pick you? Why did God pick you? Why did God pick me? He said, well, I had a lot to offer. Besides, I'm good looking. No. Wrong answers. Just the sovereign acts of God that called you unto Himself. What ought that to produce within us? Humility, number one, and praise, number two. Amen. Oh, thank you, Lord, for such mercy to have and call upon me. We need to recognize that He continues to call right up until the last hour, the 11th hour. You know what I believe? I believe we're in the 11th hour. I think we're running out of time. But God is still calling people unto Himself, isn't He? And why? We said it earlier. It's not His will that any should perish. So He is still calling, even unto the 11th hour, and calling people unto himself. And he sends us out as his representatives also to promote eternal life by how we live our life and to say, God will take you if you will but repent and believe upon him. It's interesting that when we look at this, it's at the end of the day that the accounting is done. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. It's now. But what are we not guaranteed of? No guarantee of tomorrow. You put off, I'll accept Christ tomorrow. You have no guarantee of tomorrow. We do not have a guarantee of tonight. Okay? So we must make the decision. The Lord will redeem all who are willing. It says in Romans 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Revelation 22, verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of the life freely. The Lord says, why are you standing here idle? Come, work in my vineyard. He's doing that even yet. It's also very important to recognize that if you are a laborer in the kingdom, you are expected to work. That goes with the name laborer. Amen? And I want you to notice something. It says that those that were complaining, we have borne the heat of the whole day. We've labored the whole time. My Bible says, though we're saved by grace, Ephesians 2:10 says that, guess what? But you know what Ephesians 2:10 says? For you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good work, which he hath before ordained unto you. God calls you into the field to be the laborer, to do what he wants you to do. Now let me share something that connects back to what we talked about in Sunday school this morning. When God calls us to be his laborer, this is awesome. Not only does he just take us to the field and dump us, but he equips us to do what needs to be done. He gives us the equipment to work with. And as he gives us the equipment to work with, then we can proceed. And when it's done, we can report at the end of the day, a day's job for a day's pay, it has been accomplished. And we're going to see when we get into the parable of the pounds and the talents, he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, come into the joy of my kingdom. All right? It's also good to know something else, and that is to know that the Lord has enough to pay all who accept his offer. I want you to think about something for just a second. Back into this parable. Here are the laborers. He's starting with those that worked an hour. And he pays them. And then the next, and he pays them. And next, that he pays them. Do you suppose some of those people that had worked the whole day were afraid he was going to run out of money? Look at how much he's given them for working just an hour. He's not going to have enough for me. But, of course, they didn't ask for just what they agreed to. They wanted more, right? That's our sin nature. Isn't it good to know that God has enough to pay what he's promised? And he will keep his promise. Isn't that good to know? The moment of death or rapture, he will keep his word. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, he will keep his word. We should also be overwhelmed that he is willing to bring us into his vineyard and to give us the provision to work for him. We should be overwhelmed that he would involve us in that amazing work. So I ask a question of you this morning. Are you standing idly by, or are you in the kingdom? How many of you know that's the only two options that are there? You're either standing idly by and not saved, or having been saved now, you are a laborer in the kingdom. Does your life reflect that you are a laborer in the kingdom, thanking God for his mercy to allow you to be a part of his kingdom. You know what could have made this parable so much more special? If the ones who had worked the whole day would have said something like this: "What an awesome boss I have. Look how generous he is. He's taking these people in even at the last hour and giving them the full pay, even as he's given me the full pay that he promised me." Wouldn't that have sweetened that parable up just a little bit? Maybe we ought to sweeten it up a little bit, amen, by thanking God that he's put us in the kingdom and thanking God that he's still bringing people into the kingdom and be willing to do our part in witnessing to them that they might find out who it is we work for and what an awesome paycheck there is. You've got a retirement plan that's out of this world. Are you a part of it? Are you a part of it? Brother Dick shared a testimony Friday night, and I thank you, Brother Dick, for sharing that. And one of the things that he shared relative to his daughter was there came a point in her life when a guest speaker, not the regular pastor, but a youth pastor, had preached a message. And in that message, he said, "Are you faking it? Are you faking it?" Brother Dick shared on the way home, one of the things their family did was to invite the children to share what they had learned, what God had spoken to them about in the message. And Jamie was very, very quiet. And then what happened? She shared with her dad, "I think I've been faking it." But before she got out of the car, she got into the kingdom, amen? Not because he browbeat her. He's mean, but that's not what he did. I don't want to leave any wrong impression there. But the Spirit of God was working, amen? Let me ask you this morning, are you faking it? God knows. So I've been in church all my life. That's not the question I'm asking. That's not the point I'm making. You can be in church all your life. You can have claimed to be a laborer in the field all your life, and you may have been faking it the whole time. So if you're faking it, today's the day of salvation. There is no guarantee of tomorrow. God is looking for laborers in the kingdom. The way that works, whosoever will may come. They must recognize that outside of the kingdom they are eternally lost. As sinners, they deserve God's wrath, God's judgment, and eternal hellfire, as we all do. But because of God's mercy and grace in Christ Jesus, trusting in him alone for salvation, they can have eternal life and they can be in his kingdom, a laborer in his kingdom that will receive the wages and all the inheritance and blessing that goes with eternal life. If God would have spoken to your heart this morning that you're faking it, I pray that you would be obedient and get that taken care of before you leave here this morning, because today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, such awesome truths are contained in these parables about the kingdom. Father, we find ourselves scattered about in these kingdom parables in one kind of an application or another. Perhaps today, Father, you've meddled in our life, even to the point of saying, "You're making noises claiming that you're saved, and you're really not. Why don't you quit faking it? Why don't you do business with me today?" And thank you, Father, that today is a day in which salvation is still available. So, Lord, if there's such a one, I pray that they might come at the invitation, that they might be saved. Father, I pray for everyone that is here, and your Spirit bears witness with their spirit that they are your children, that they are laborers in your kingdom. But Lord, I pray that they would not be weary in well-doing. And I pray, Lord, that they would not have an attitude that was represented in this parable of looking down on others who have not been in the field as long. The Lord, in fact, would just be overwhelmed with the reality of your grace and mercy to make them a part of the kingdom and be delighted to work together with those who are part of the kingdom. So, Father, move by your Spirit in our midst and have your perfect will and way. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnals, please. Turn to